This lesson will be easy for you to follow because we're going to confine our study primarily to Luke chapter 12. There will be a few other verses we may look at, but we're going to be looking at the text here in Luke chapter 12 for some vitally important information that we have presented by Luke as he records this event in the life of our Lord. I want you to note the three sections that we're going to be looking at. First of all, if you look at verse 15, what we have in verse 15 is that there's some danger that Jesus is alluding to, and that's very clear here in verse 15 because of this word. He says, beware. So clearly our Lord is calling attention to this audience that there's something they need to beware of that is a threat to them, and we see that in this particular verse. Okay? And then, if you look down in verse 22, we have here the defense. Against this danger. And that's indicated when he said, for this reason. So, here's a danger. Beware. And because that is a threat to you, for this reason, here's what you need to do or not do to prepare for that danger. And then when you get down to verse 35, if you look at verse 35 in the text, you'll see the urgency of what Jesus is saying. And verse 35 says, be dressed in readiness, but I'm going to use verse 40, which is the same thing but briefer. And he says simply, be ready. Be ready. So, a danger, beware, the defense, for this reason, because of that danger, and right now is the time that we need to employ the things that he has said and to avoid being taken in by the things that he's warning us about. So let's first of all look at the danger that our Lord alludes to there in verse 15. He said, this is the New American Standard Version, and it says, beware of covetousness. Beware of greed. This one says greed. Your version may say covetousness. Now, what is this thing that the Lord warns us about, this thing called covetousness? I don't know what comes to your mind when you read that. Maybe that passage over in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's possessions. Maybe that comes in mind. And that is a legitimate warning. We should not covet so as to want to hurt our neighbor, to acquire his property, whether it be to lie about him, to resort to extortion or oppression or robbery or whatever it may be. But while that's a legitimate concern, that's not what this text is about. This is not a warning about wanting what your neighbor has. That would cause you to do something unethical or immoral to your neighbor. And we'll show you why we know that in just a moment. Because we're going to look at the context before and after this warning. What this context does have to do, and now some versions translate greed, beware greed, all forms of greed, and I don't know, maybe greed again doesn't really focus for us in what the Lord is talking about. I don't know about you, when I think about greed, is there anybody here that would say, I'm greedy? We might think, I'm not greedy, so this doesn't apply to me. And maybe that word has some connotations that maybe doesn't fit us. We think, well, a greedy person is somebody who hoards everything for himself and keeps it away from other people and that kind of thing. But you're going to see that whatever he's talking about is the kind of thing that maybe characteristic of the fellow that's living next to you or that you work with, and maybe the fellow that you look at in the morning when you look in the mirror. The setting. Let's go back to the setting here in Luke 12 so we can get a better handle on what Jesus is warning us about. As you start in verse 1, you see that there were many thousands of people that gathered together so that they were stepping on one another. And he began saying to his disciples, first of all. And so he began teaching his disciples. And then when you see it to verse 3, he said, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetop. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And so he warns them in verse 8, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God, but he denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And we may think of that in a personal way, and it's good, but this is to his disciples. And in view really is their mission, that those things Jesus had taught them was to be declared to the world. But when they declared these things to the world, they wouldn't always be received very well. And they were going to face hostility and they were going to face opposition. And he's saying, don't let that deter you. Confess me before men. Don't be afraid of men. You better be afraid of God. You better fulfill your ministry. We would not be here today without the work those men did. Your faith and mine is dependent on the work of those disciples, unless God would have had some other plan that he would have put in place. It's maybe the most exalted ministry outside the ministry of Jesus Christ himself that men have ever been given, to proclaim the gospel to the world, the gospel that affects the salvation of every man and woman who lives upon the face of the earth. Can you find a more momentous topic than that? That's the setting. And then you look in verse 13. And by the way, look at verse 12 and you see that he is talking to the apostles about their ministry. He said, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Well, he doesn't do that for me. I've got to study. And I've got to have notes. But he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you. They were going to be what we call inspired. But now, right in that context, that verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. There's no indication this man wants to take advantage of his brother. There's no indication he wants his brother's share. Lord, I want my part of the family inheritance. Divide. Tell my brother to divide with me. Anything wrong with that? See, this is not coveting in the sense, I want his share. It's, I want my share. I want what's rightfully coming to me. Now, it's that event that gave rise to the warning. First of all, Jesus said, verse 14, man who appointed me a judge and an arbiter over you. First of all, he explained to this man, you totally misunderstand my mission. I'm not here to settle financial disputes, family discussions, physical property issues. That's not what I came for. That would have been a great issue with the Jews because they looked at the coming Messiah and having to do with land and possessions and wealth and those kind of things. That's not what I came for. And then he issues the warning. He said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. So first of all, I know that the thing that occasioned this warning was not covetousness in the sense we might think of it, or greedy in the sense that I want everything for me and nothing for anybody else. That's just not the setting. And there's another reason I know that's not what he's talking about. Because of the parable he told to illustrate what he's talking about. He issued this warning in verse 15. And then in verse 16, he told them a parable, which was designed to illustrate what he's talking about. And you're familiar with it. The land of a rich man was very productive. Anything wrong with that? If he's a good farmer, nothing wrong with that. Anything wrong with being rich? Nothing wrong with being rich. Some of the greatest men of the Bible, rich men. And he began reasoning to himself, thinking about this. What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Now look, he's not, and this is going to be pertinent to another point I'm going to make in just a moment. It's not, what shall I do? I don't have anything to eat tomorrow. How am I going to survive another day? It's not that. There's no indication this man's in dire need. I've got all this stuff. Now what do I do? And verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. Anything wrong with that? Is that not good business sense? Instead of just letting waste out in the field? And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is there anything wrong with that? Don't you want? And don't tell me you don't. To have provisions for the future, to where you don't have to worry about eating and surviving every day. I know you do because you have savings accounts and you have retirement accounts and those kind of things. Sure you do. That's what this guy's saying. And it's not that he wants his neighbor's field. There's no extortion involved. That's the story Jesus is telling to illustrate whatever he's warning about. Beware. And he says, verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Now here's the key. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If I understand the term Jesus is using, beware of covetousness or greed, all forms of greed. It's an attitude toward things that are not unlawful. Well, that's what we think about, that's what we talk about, and that's what we spend our time on, either acquiring them or preserving them and maintaining them so that they become the priority of life. It crowds out spiritual values. There's no time, there's no energy left, there's no focus left for the spiritual values. We have another word we sometimes use that maybe will ring a bell. It did with me as I think about this passage. It's the word material. Material is something tangible. But then when we put an ISM on it, what does that mean? If we say denomination, we know what that is. But then if we put denominationalism, that means devotion to that concept. And materialism is a devotion to a focus on the material, the things of life. And isn't that what this is about? Jesus is talking about something intangible, about the gospel of Christ and the salvation of man and the purpose of God, and the man's concerned about inheritance. Things. The rich man, it's all about things. Look, he said, verse 17, I have no place to store my crops. Verse 18, I'll tear down my barns. There I'll store my grain and my goods. It's all about things. And what happens is, when our focus is on things and on this life, it crowds out the time and the energy and the focus on spiritual values so that while we may be well off, we may have a good retirement account, we're laid up for the future, we're taking care of our investments, but when it comes to the account with God, bankrupt. This night, your soul will be required of you. Who will own all this stuff? You won't. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself, Jesus said, and is not rich toward God. Really, if I understand this lesson, it's a lesson about priorities. Look back at our warning in verse 15. And in verse 15, he said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his, and here's our material word, possessions. When Jesus says life doesn't consist of possessions, what does he mean? One possible meaning is, and if you have a commentary, you can go read it. Some take that to mean that Jesus is saying material things will not sustain your life. Well, that's certainly true. That's evident in the story of the parable. But really, that doesn't seem to be the concern, first of all, of the fellow who's asking the question. He's not asking about what am I going to eat tomorrow. I need my family inheritance so I don't die. And that's not the concern of the fellow in the parable when he's talking about his barns and his grains and many years in the future. It's not, I'm about to die, I'm hungry and I'm starving. It's not that. Another idea of the word consist, life does not consist in its possessions, is the idea possessions do not sum up life. Life is not exhausted by your bank account and your cars and your houses and your clothes and the things you eat. There's more to life than that. There's a greater purpose in life than that. There's a greater value in life than that. I don't think Jesus is so much concentrating on sustaining life, but rather on possessions and things monopolizing life. Life does not consist of. Beware, because evidently that can happen to religious people. These are no indication that this man that's sitting listening to this sermon is not a religious man. And the Jews, of course, were some of the prime candidates of being guilty for this. And so, otherwise, good moral people, maybe religious people, Jesus said, I'm warning you that this view of life is dangerous because when you die, you'll take nothing with you. Now what have you got? Nothing. Nothing. Your life has been wasted. It's been invested in an investment that brought you no return. Now, look in the text, beginning in verse 22. For this reason. For this reason, he said, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. You say, well, eating, you know, that's sustaining life. And that's true. But I'm not so sure Jesus is not talking about eating and raiment as a subset of a bigger picture. In fact, I'm not sure raiment is necessary to living. We'd like to have some clothes, all right. But I guess we could live without them if we had to. Look, he said, for life, listen to this verse now, listen. We said, life does not consist of, it's not exhausted by things. Look what Jesus says now. He said, for life is more than. There's more to life than having food on the table and clothes on your back and a place to live and a chariot to drive and your future taken care of. Life is more than food. And the body, more than the clothes you wear, the jewelry you put on, the makeup you wear. There's more to it. There's more to living than that. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? You know, if you get it down on a material level, what's the difference in you and the birds? In fact, they got an advantage of you. They don't have to go to work every day like you do. They don't have to punch a clock. They don't have to put up with a bad boss. And God takes care of their food, whatever they need. Which of you by worrying, now here's the way this version reads, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? Now you may be reading a version that says, add a single cubit to his stature. That's a legitimate translation. I'm not arguing with that. I'm just not sure there's very many people that want to add 18 inches to their height. And the idea of cubit can be used of measurement like that, height, but it can also be used as a measurement of age. You know, let's take it from the way that this version is chosen to translate. None of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan. If I calculated correctly, you got some of this audience that are in their 30s. If you live to be 30, you've lived 262,080 hours. 262,000. If you live to be 60, 524,160 hours. And some in this audience are way beyond that. Now, look what Jesus said. You can worry, you can fret, you can labor. You can't make it 524,161. That won't do it. If you can't add 1 hour, the way this version translates it is, why do you worry about other matter? Or some versions say, the rest. And that word, the rest, that he uses can refer to the rest in that class. In other words, about the rest of your life. Remember this man, he said, I have many goods laid up for many years. He couldn't take care of tonight. Living to the next day. And the rest is sometimes used in contrast. If you can't add 1 hour to 500,000 hours, just one, why are you worried about these other matters of life, the rest of life? He said, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God, and this is important, stay with me now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today, and is thrown into the furnace, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, here's our little phrase again, how much more? Remember that back in verse 23? You still have your Bible there? Life is more than? He said, how much more? You say, well, he's talking about clothing because that's in the text. No, he's not. I don't think so at all. The word clothes is not in your text. It's put there by the translators. If you have a version that puts the word clothe in it and doesn't italicize it, they're misleading you. It's not in the text. How much more? You. And you'll have to supply the rest. And I suggest to you, saying, look, if God takes care of the lilies of the field, and they have a glory no man can begin to approach, will not God do much more for you? You're going to have more beautiful clothes than the grass, the lilies of the field? No. That's not the point. There's something else. And he points to it in that last phrase. We're fixing to get to what he's talking about. He said, you men of little faith. There's no question about the beauty of the field. It's not that. The question is, do you believe there's something more than, something more precious than, something that transcends bank accounts and cars and chariots and houses and clothes and the things we are spending all this our time on? Do you really believe that? That's really the issue. You men, he said, of little faith, do not seek. Now look at verse 29 and verse 31. Do not seek, verse 31, but seek. You see the contrast? You know what you have when you have that not but, don't you? Do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep on worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Isn't that true of life around you? It's not that the world's always seeking their next meal, but the world is occupied with their jobs and their money and their promotions and their retirement and their cars and their houses. And that's what people work for. That's what's on their minds. That's what they talk about. And he said, but your Father knows you need these things that are necessary for life. But, in contrast to thinking, talking, seeking, working for those things, but seek His kingdom. His rule, His dominion in your heart. Why would I talk about that and work for that and sacrifice for that? Only if I believe in the transcendent values that will bring to me. Seek first His kingdom. These things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father's chosen to give you the kingdom. So what? If I don't have a chariot, if I don't have some nice clothes, and I don't have retirement, so there's the little faith, see? It would bother us if we had no bank account. It would bother us if we didn't have provision for tomorrow. But will it bother us if we don't have the kingdom? He said, the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. There's that word again, possessions, things. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing, look at it, treasure in heaven. What did we read about this man back up in verse 21? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself, but is not rich toward God. He said, let me tell you, there's something more treasured, more valuable treasures. It's the heavenly treasures. Where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For? Remember he said, for this reason. Because this is so dangerous. You need to recognize, you need to understand that there's more to life than things. And here's the kicker right here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's what you value you'll spend your time on. It's what you value that you'll sacrifice for. It's what you value that you're going to think about and talk about. He didn't say where your heart is, there is your treasure. He said where your treasure is, there your heart is. See, it's priorities. He said, so for this reason. Now, we could all say a hearty amen, I suppose, to what Jesus said. And you know what? I only have a few more years, and I'm going to really change my focus. Mm-hmm. Really? Of course, that guy who was talking about building his barns, God said, you know what, fella? You don't have a few more years. You don't have a few more hours. It's tonight. And so the warning in verse 35. Look what he says. Be dressed in readiness. It's like, if they were going to take a journey and they knew it was coming up, you get your clothes ready. You get your loins girded, as it were. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find, listen, on the alert. They're on the alert when he comes. Look at this in verse 40. You too. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. You reckon that rich man expected to be dead tomorrow? And so then Peter said, well, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Boy, isn't that typical of us? That is a good lesson for people. Lord, you're not talking about us, are you? Surely not me. And Jesus said the same thing to his apostles. Yeah, I'm talking about you. And warned them about their mission. Down in verse 46, he said, the master of the slave may come in a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and cut him in pieces and sign him his place with the unbelievers. The slave, verse 45, began to say, it's a long time yet. He's just going to enjoy whatever he can do in his position of authority and power. But the master comes back. In verse 47, the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready. I don't know how long you're going to live. I just came back from Tennessee. And you'd be driving down a divided highway. Big road, big fence in the middle, and there'd be a cross, and then there'd be another. What happened on a big, divided highway that somebody on a trip to see Grandma died? Or going home for the holidays, they never made it. I don't know. I don't know about disease. I don't know about heart attacks or strokes. I don't know if the Lord may come. I don't know that. But we're going to have to face the reality of judgment. And so the Lord said, I'm going to tell you what you do. You be ready. Today. You lift your eyes and focus on the heavenly treasures. Now here in Luke 12, he has these comforting words. He said, verse 33, if you make that choice, he said, you'll have an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. You'll have treasures that nobody can take from you. Nothing can rob you of. What a wonderful, wonderful assurance. And then he says in verse 37, blessed are the slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will gird himself to serve, have them recline at the table, and come and wait on them. That's not literal, I know that. But it's saying that the Lord's going to look very favorably on those who stay ready. They may not have as much in this life, but they realize that the service of Christ, Christ in the heart, ruling the life, is the greatest value, the eternal value, and cannot be compared to the things of earth. So beware of covetousness. And for this reason, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Are you ready if the Lord came in your life today? Are you ready?